just a touch more volume, I would appreciate it. Let's pray and we'll begin. Father, we are so thankful again for all you are doing in our lives. And we are so thankful that every week we can come into this place. We open up our Bibles. We are spoken to by you from words that you inspired thousands of years ago. And you have preserved them from generation to generation so that we are learning from them today. We pray that your Holy Spirit would cut these truths deeply into our hearts. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to study your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. When you study the life of Samson, it's easy to make a mistake. It's easy to think that Samson does pretty well until all of a sudden he makes one major blunder. He tells Delilah that his hair can be cut and he'll be like any other man. And from there, his life is never the same. However, when you get into a verse-by-verse study of the life of Samson, you discover that it wasn't one major blunder that was his problem. It was a series of smaller compromises that led up to that point where he finally crossed the line. And I believe that when you and I are rendered ineffective by the enemy, ineffective for the kingdom of God by the enemy, it is not one major decision that we make that causes our problem. It is a series of smaller compromises that end up having us cross a line where God says, "That's it, I'm done." And I want to encourage you today in this. You are the light of the earth. You are the salt of the world. In Old Testament times, God chose men like Samson to anoint to be able to lead God's people. But in the day that we live in, the Bible says that God pours out his spirit on all of us. You have been called by God. You have been anointed by God. You are responsible for the people that are around you to share with them, to shine Christ for them. And one day you will answer to God for those that are around you. You do not want to compromise because you don't want to affect them in a negative way. You want to live your life in such a way that Christ in you, the hope of glory, is seen in you by them and that they are drawn into a relationship with God. And listen carefully to me, that is for every single person that is in this room. There's no one that can affect your world the way that you can. Do you realize that? I cannot affect your world the way you can. The people around you will not listen to me the way that they will listen to you. It's an amazing thing. You think, boy, if I could just get them here to listen to Pastor Robert, or if I could just get Pastor Robert to talk to my friends, they would straighten up. You know what? You, and listen to this, have far more influence with them than I do. You bring me up and they go, who? Well, I don't care about him. But they care about you. Because they have seen your life. They know the way that you live. And you have been called by God. And when it comes to avoiding compromise in our lives, we want to make sure that we avoid it. Because Satan is out to disqualify you. God and his spirit is out to establish you. Satan wants to disqualify. God wants to establish and use you. I want to start with a song. Keith Green was a leader in the contemporary Christian music in the very, very beginning. He died in 1982. He was 28 years old. He died with a couple of his kids in a plane wreck. God used him in an incredibly powerful way. I also believe that he had a prophetic ministry. One of the albums that he wrote, many of you will remember, was an album entitled No Compromise. Since we're talking about compromise today, I thought it would be good to read to you a song off of that No Compromise album. This song is called I Make My Life a Prayer to You. And it starts off with Keith Green sharing his heart to God. Here's what he says. Make my life a prayer to you. I want to do what you want me to. No empty words and no white lies. No token prayers and no compromise. I want to shine the light you gave through your son you sent to save us. From ourselves and our despair, it comforts me to know you're really there. Well, I want to thank you now for being patient with me. Oh, it's so hard to see when my eyes are on me. I guess I'll have to trust and just believe what you say. Oh, you're coming again, coming to take me away. I want to die and let you give your life to me so I might live and share the hope you gave to me, the love that set me free. I want to tell the world out there that you're not some fable or fairy tale that I've made up inside my head. You're God the Son, and you have risen from the dead. I want to die and let you give your life to me so I might live and share the hope you gave to me, the love that set me free. I want to read the very first verse again. Make my life a prayer to you. I want to do what you want me to. No empty words, no white lies, no token prayers, and no compromise. I believe that that is what God wants for us. The kind of commitment that says, God, I give it all to you now. I lay my life before you. However, overcoming compromise isn't as easy as saying, that's it, I'm done, never going to compromise again. Thank you, Pastor Robert, we're out, let's go. I got to take it care of. Compromise happens when we deceive ourselves. And I hate to tell you this, but we deceive ourselves pretty easy. We say, oh, it's no problem that I go there. I remember I had a friend years ago who began to minister to women in bars. He told me that he was going to the bar to witness to the girls that were there. His method was to ask a girl to dance, and while he was dancing with her, he would witness to her. And you'll notice I did witness like this, because it was just a few months later, after I encouraged him against it, that he came to me and said that he had compromised several different times in several different ways by going into the bars. Now, he was completely and totally persuaded that he could go into the bars. He was positive. I could go into the bars. I'm strong enough, he told me, to be able to withstand any temptation that I face. Which, of course, he wasn't. It's like somebody on a diet saying, I'm going to go to the donut shop to have my quiet time. And somebody says, is that really wise for you to do? And you say, listen, man, I can smell the donuts if I want to. There's no calories in smelling donuts. It's okay. Don't you infringe on my freedom, man. That's kind of the 70s thing, I know, but nevertheless, that's my time. So you go to the donut shop and you have your quiet time and you've deceived yourself. You think, I can go there. I can smell the donuts. I like the smell of donuts. That's why I go. I don't have to eat one. I can just sit there. I'm strong. Until while you're sitting there, all of a sudden weakness hits you and you go, just one donut isn't going to hurt anything. In fact, I'll just have a quarter of a donut. How many calories can there be in a quarter of a donut? 300, 400? I can eat a quarter of a donut. It's okay. And the next thing you know, you buy 5 donuts, you eat them all, and you go, why did I do that? Because you're an idiot. Had you never gone to the donut shop, you would have never have broken the diet. Had you not gone to the bar to witness, then you would have never have fallen into the compromises that you fell into. That's how we fall into compromise. We deceive ourselves. We don't see our weaknesses. We think we are above our weaknesses. We find ourselves where we shouldn't be, and that leads to compromise. Now, that's what happens in the life of Samson. We pick it up in verse 5 of chapter 14. Before we begin to read this, just a bit of a background for those of you that haven't been here with us in our studies in the life of Samson. This is our third study. We saw that Samson was, well, called by God through his godly parents who raised him in a godly home, that he was blessed by God, and that the Spirit of God began to move upon Samson despite his upbringing, despite God blessing him, and despite the Spirit of God moving in the life of Samson. Samson became consumed with himself. I said last week that he worshipped at the altar of meism. He had an eye disease. I want what I can get for me. All Samson did was care about himself. That eventually leads to his destruction and to him not being able to be used by God the way that God wants him to be used. Now we see that Samson just seems to be unwise in decisions that he's making. He starts in verse 5 of chapter 14, where it says, but his father and mother did not know, verse 4 of chapter 14. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and his mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. The first thing that I note is that Samson has made several trips down to Timnah. Now, Timnah is a Philistine city. Why is Samson going to Timnah? Because Samson wants to see the girls that are in Timnah. So if you talk to Samson, Samson might say, I'm strong enough to go down and look at the girls in Timnah. I'm looking, I'm not touching. It's okay for me to look and not touch. He is at a place that he should not be, as one called to be the deliverer of Israel. See, the people of Israel are under the oppression of the Philistines. They've been under their oppression for 40 years. It is severe. They're living in that severe oppression. Samson doesn't care about the oppression of these people. All Samson cares about is that he likes the Philistine chicks and he wants to go check them out. So he makes his way down to Timnah. Now, Samson might be able to justify that. Listen, I'm not doing anything in Timnah. I can go down to Timnah. Never says I can't go down to Timnah. It's okay for me. But he would have never have gone through what he goes through in this chapter. And I'm not going to tell you what it is until we get to the end of it. Had he not been in Timnah. Are you someplace you shouldn't be? Are you going someplace you shouldn't go? Are you hanging out with some people that you should not be hanging out? Are you looking at places on the internet you shouldn't be looking? Do you have internet access at times when you shouldn't have internet access? Because you think, I'm strong, I won't do it. But the temptation suddenly arises when you're there. That's what happens to Samson. So he's in Timnah. Not only is he in Timnah, he's in the vineyards of Timnah. Now, why does that stick out to us? That Samson goes down to the vineyards of Timnah. Because the angel of the Lord had told Samson's mother, no wine shall touch his lips, nor shall he eat of the grapes of the vine. Now, I may be stretching the text a little bit, because it doesn't say that Samson ever ate in the vineyards of Timnah. But my question, any of the grapes from the vineyards of Timnah. But my question is, what is he doing there? Why is he in the vineyards? It's like Samson, you know, I'm going to Timnah. Just going to look at the girls. Going to the vineyard. Check out the grapes. Look, they're nice. Never says I can't be around them. Here I am. Around the grapes. But while he's there, something happens. There's danger in the vineyard for Samson. Because Samson wasn't supposed to be around the grapes. Because that was a symbol of Samson being controlled by God and not controlled by alcohol. By the way, I believe that you and I are set apart by God in a similar way. And that you and I are not to be controlled by alcohol, but we are to be controlled by God. Some of you guys, you have a glass of wine with a meal, you have a beer once in a while, and I won't speak to those things, except to say this. I will speak to it, just not a lot. I will say this. You can't get drunk with beer if you don't ever have one beer. You can't make a bad decision because you've had a glass of wine if you never took a drink of wine. Sometimes there's some wisdom in staying away from those things. But I know this. Sometimes there's a lot of justification going on for being able to get drunk or buzzed. Or justification in an alcoholic lifestyle. And you realize that every alcoholic has their justification. Listen, alcoholics drink before 9 a.m. and I don't drink before 9 a.m. Alcoholics drink every day. I drink every other day. Alcoholics don't drink afternoon. Or alcoholics don't drink hard liquor before 8 in the morning. I just have a beer at the beginning of the day. You realize that every alcoholic has their justifications as to why they are not alcoholics. You, saint, you called apart Christian, are not to be influenced by anything but the Spirit of God. That's why Samson wasn't to be anywhere around those things. And there is danger for you in the vineyard. You're like, it's just a couple of beers. I'm okay. It doesn't bother me at all. Why are you in the vineyard? That's my opinion. All right, take it, leave it, throw it out, whatever. That's my opinion. What are you doing in the vineyard? There's danger in the vineyard. What kind of danger was there in the vineyard for Samson? Into verse 5. Now to his surprise, a young lion came out roaring against him. All of a sudden, Samson looks over and a lion jumps out. Now that's living in a difficult time, isn't it? Where you have lions that are out there. Every once in a while in Reader's Digest, I'll read about a mountain lion attack. I read about one woman who was 30 feet away from a lion on the other side of a creek that was almost a river, and the lion took one leap across the river and was on her before she knew it. Frightening, absolutely frightening. You would think if you were 30 feet away, you'd say, wow, check it out, a cat. Ah, that would be, you know, it's coming after me. To his surprise, a young lion comes out. He tears the lion apart because it says, and the spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And he tore the lion apart as one would have torn a young goat, though he had nothing in his hands. But he did not tell his father and mother what he had done. Now we know he's alone in the vineyard because his mom and dad aren't around. You say, well, come on, Robert. The spirit of the Lord comes upon him. Therefore, it's okay for him to be in Timnah. It's okay for him to be in the vineyard. You're making way too much out of this. I don't think that I am. Do not mistake the anointing of God nor the empowering of God as God's approval for your compromises or for your lack of wisdom that leads you to compromises. God is not empowering. God does not always empower individuals because they are completely godly and don't make any mistakes. God realizes the condition of the people that are in the world today. They're lonely, they're lost, they're hurting, they're dying. They are desperate. In essence, they are under the oppression of the Philistines. God anointed Samson here because Samson was the deliverer that God had chosen. He delivered Samson and empowered him for the sake of the people of Israel that were under the oppression, not for the sake of Samson's maturity or spirituality or godliness, because he didn't have any. Do you remember in the late 80s, there was a rash of television evangelists that were caught in sin? A bunch of scandals happened. Now, it shouldn't have surprised any of us. Why? All they did was ask them for money. That's all they were about. They were about wanting money so they could get more money for their TV show, so they could ask for more money for their TV show, so they could ask for more money for their TV show. So when we found out that they were sleeping with people and misusing the funds and ripping people off and going to jail, that wasn't a shock to us. You remember that Jimmy Swaggart was one of those that was caught during that time. He would drive his car to a town close by, thinking it was far enough away from his church that no one would recognize him. He would pick up the prostitutes, he would cruise the prostitutes that were there. He would pick them up and he would have them dance. Now, I listened to his justification. He would have them dance for him. I picked up his justification by watching Nightline. On Nightline, he said a couple of things. He said, first of all, I thought because I wasn't touching the girls that God would never judge me for it. In other words, in his mind, he drew a line. This is okay. Having a girl dance naked, okay. Touching a naked girl, not okay. That's what he had drawn in his mind. Where did he get that from? Who knows? He had made it up. It was made up in his mind. Secondly, and more importantly, he said this. He said, I believe that God was doing such great things in my life. God was using him in a powerful way at the time. That God would never expose my sin for the sake of the ministry. That was a mistake. Because eventually, God will expose what is done in the darkness. Eventually, God will bring it to light. And God will use someone else. Part of Jimmy Swaggart's problem was pride as well. He had begun to believe that he was going to be the one who was going to reach the world. You know, the Bible says the gospel will be preached to all of the world and then Jesus will return. We as the church are preaching the gospel in all different parts of the world, and we are only a small part of that. But he put up a map as to where his radio program was going, or he had influence around the world. And he had said, once I get around all the way around the world, Jesus is going to come back again. He had made a fatal error in that he thought because he would go and pick this girl up and then come back, the power of God would come upon him. And he would preach and people would be saved and people would be healed. And he saw the power of God and then he would go pick up another girl. And then he'd come back and the power of God was there. He would pick up another girl and come back and the power of God was there. And he thought, it's okay. Until suddenly, it was all exposed. Until suddenly he crossed a line that only God knew what that line was. And he's standing in front of his congregation. And the tears are running down his face. Just remember the picture? As he cries and he asks them to forgive him. Although he continued to minister, and I believe still ministers to this day, it was never again the same. His church, which was rather large, they roped off sections of it so that where the television cameras hit, everybody has to kind of come down into that area. Because he lost credibility in the eyes of people. He became ineffective because of his compromise. Now, I wonder, did he say to himself, oh, I'm just going to drive to this other town and look at the girls? Was he like Samson? And then he ended up going farther when he was there. He had obviously drawn his lines that he thought that was okay. Listen, your fake lines for your compromise is not okay. You might think it's okay, but you are justifying what you're doing the same way an alcoholic justifies why they're not an alcoholic. You are compromising. Now, he continues on. After he tears this animal apart by the power of God, he went down and he talked with the woman, and she pleased him well. That's just Samson. He goes down, he sees the woman. He says, you please me well. We saw last week, he said to his dad, get her for me. She pleases me. After some time, he returned to get her, which I love the way that's phrased too. I'm going to get you. I please you. You please me. I'm going to get you. It says he turned aside to the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. Once again, Samson's back to the same thing. This is a revelation of Samson's weakness. He's going down. He's in the vineyards of Timnah again. And he thinks, I'm going to go look at that carcass. Now, why shouldn't he go and look at that carcass? As a Nazirite, he can't touch a carcass, but he can look at it. But he can't touch it if he never looks at it. See, he feels like, I want to go see it. Now, I can understand that. You know, if a lion jumped out and attacked me and I tore it apart with my bare hands and later on I was in the area, I'm going to go look at it. Remember that day when I tore that thing apart. I understand that. But Samson should be nowhere near the carcass. Because had he not gone near the carcass, he wouldn't have been tempted to touch it. I mean, who could have ever thought there would be honey inside of the carcass? And so Samson goes. And I realize some are going to tell me that I'm stretching the text a little bit here again. And I might be. Because it never does say that Samson actually touches the carcass. It says he gets honey out of the carcass, which is touching the carcass. But nevertheless, it might be that Samson balanced himself. Do you remember when you were a kid and you played that game Operation? You had your little tweezers that were set up and you'd have to reach down and get the little bone out of there. It would buzz against the edge. Maybe Samson did that. He reached around and got the honeycomb out of there. I didn't touch it at all. I don't think so. I may be wrong, but I don't think so. I think Samson touched the body, and I think it rendered him unclean, and it is the second violation of the three that he has as a Nazirite. The reason he wasn't to touch a dead body was because that made him unclean ceremonially. And as a Nazirite, you were consecrated to God. You were set apart for God. You were to always have access to God. There was never to be a time in your life when you didn't have access to God because of sin. This speaks to you and I as Christians of keeping short accounts with God. We sin. I know that doesn't shock anybody. There's nobody here that goes, no. Me? I sin? Yeah, you as well. We all sin. But let's keep short accounts with God. Charles Swindoll, in a study on the life of David, talked about the time that David sinned with Bathsheba and the time that his friend and prophet Nathan came to him and revealed his sin, and that for a year David's bones grew old within him because he didn't make things right with God. He just was unconfessed, unrepented sin that kept him at a distance from God. Some of you here today have unconfessed, unrepented sin. You're at a distance from God. You've touched an unclean body. Just get it right. Even as I'm talking to you now, just call out to God. John wrote and said, listen, I'm writing these things to you, my children, so that you don't sin. But if any of you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Charles Swindoll said, keep short accounts with God. Just keep things right between you and God. That's what this Nazirite vow was all about. As I see it, Samson now breaks two of them. The only one left to break is the hair being cut from his head, which is the reason that I believe suddenly the Spirit of the Lord left him and was no longer there. Now, the wedding day approaches. We pick it up in verse 10. It says, so his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there for young men used to do so. So in their day, young men would give a feast that would last 7 days. The biblical wedding, by the way, lasted 7 days. Have you paid for a wedding lately? Could you imagine paying for one that lasted 7 days? In verse 11 it says, "And it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions with him." So the Philistines brought down 30 guys saying, "Hey, having a party, let's bring 30 guys down for you for the party." Now Samson, being the kind of guy that he is, he wants to gamble. Samson says to these guys, "Let's gamble." All right, verse 12. "Then Samson said to them, 'Let me pose you a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve or explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing.' And they said to him, 'Pose your riddle, that we may hear it.' So he said to them, 'Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet.'" Wow. What a witty little saying there, Samson. Out of the thing that eats something, you know, that you eat comes out of it, and out of the strong comes something sweet. Now, of course, they're never going to figure this out. So verse 15, "But it came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife, 'Entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us.'" Now remember, this is a wedding feast. So they now go to your husband, tell him that he needs to tell us what this riddle is, "or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is this not so?" Remember, the Philistines are oppressive. And now they tell Samson's wife, "We'll kill you, we'll kill your father, if you don't find out what this riddle is." Now she has been asking Samson for 7 days what this riddle would be. She wants to know. Why? Because wives don't like it when their husbands keep secrets from them. Right? So, verse 16, "Then Samson's wife wept on him and said, 'You only hate me. You do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me.' And he said to her, 'Look, I have not explained it to my father or my mother. Should I explain it to you?'" Now, when we read that, we flinch. Whoa, Samson, that's not good. Samson's not going to make it very long in marriage, folks, because he says things like that. "Look, I haven't even told my mom and dad. Should I tell you? Try that one on your wife next time. See how far it gets you." Verse 17, "Now she had wept on him for the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it happened on the seventh day that he told her, because she pressed him so much, that then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people." Samson finally gave in on the seventh day. Fine, just shut up and I'll tell you. "So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down," and I am quite sure that they made a show of this. Sun before the sun goes down, it's the last minute. "Well, I guess we don't know the riddle. Sun's going down. Except maybe if it's this. What is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion?" And Samson all of a sudden realizes that he's been betrayed. He knows it's unfair. They're not going to know what the riddle is. And so he said to them, I don't understand, Samson. I'm lost completely with this guy. Here he sounds like a Texan. Listen to what he says. "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle." What? Did you just call your wife a heifer? I am completely and totally lost at Samson here at all. Verse 19, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily." Oh, how could that happen again? Here he is, he's at a party, he's throwing his feast, he's gambling while he's there. He's obviously not being a good husband, even here in the beginning. And the Spirit of God comes upon him mightily because God cares about the nation of Israel that's under the oppression of the Philistines. Don't make the mistake in thinking that God will or approves of your compromise because the power of God is still taking place in your life. You will cross the line, and God will deal with you, his son or his daughter, because God disciplines those whom he loves. The power of God comes upon him. He goes to Ashkelon. He kills 30 young men that are there. He takes their apparel. He gives the changes of clothes to those who explain the riddle. And his anger was aroused, and he went back to his father's house. He left his wife alone. He said, "I'm not going there, heifer." Verse 20, "And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. Oh. Now, if we were watching a complicated TV show, and this is the end of one episode, and we see Samson going home to his mom and dad's house and slamming the door because he's angry at his heifer, and then we see her given to another man, we would go, I can't wait till next week to see what Samson's going to do. Because Samson's not going to stand for this one. Now, if it was a complicated TV show, you would never find the answers out anyway. But nevertheless, we will see next week, this is the beginning of the turmoil that takes place in order for God to deliver Israel. As we said last week, God is able to use the carnality of Samson to be able to achieve what he wants to, not for the sake of Samson, but for the sake of the people that are under oppression. God's chosen us. The foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God's chosen you to reach out to those that are around you. You shine as a light. May we be wise as to where we are. Are you someplace you shouldn't be? You find yourself someplace, okay, I'll go out with them. It's all right. I'll be all right. I'm going to, you know, I'll walk with the Lord while I'm out with them. Really, should you be there? There are a few things that I learned a few years ago. A few years ago, I stopped counseling women. We had, you know, we would leave the door open when we'd have women come in for counseling. And a couple of women came in and just talked about inappropriate sexual things to talk to any man about. They should be talking to another woman, not a man, about those things. And I felt like, gosh, you know, I'm just going to set up women counselors and we'll try to send them another way. And then a woman came in just obviously inappropriately dressed. And I just felt like, you know what, I don't think it's a good thing for us to be dealing with women. I think we ought to get women, raise women up who love the Lord to be counseling women, just to keep those barriers there. We made it a rule a while back. When you travel here for the church, when our staff travels, they don't travel by themselves. There's no reason for a man to find himself alone, for one of our staff to find themselves alone in a strange town. And I say a man because I am a man. I don't know how it all works with women, but I know how it works with guys. And to travel by yourself is not a good thing. So we just want to make sure that we are wise in the things that we are doing so that we do not give opportunities for compromise to happen, to have horrible things like this take place. Samson should have never have had his wife given to another man. But Samson is full of compromise. He's full of let's gamble. He's full of his anger. He's full of all of those things that lead into compromise. May we put all of those things away that we might be wise. Live our lives in such a way that Christ is glorified. Yes, God will use us to touch the lives of people that are around us because you're his saint. Because you're his child. Because you've been filled with the Spirit. But are you living your life in such a way that compromise is removed, that you would always remain faithful? A Daniel, a Joseph, a Samuel, and not a Samson. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we do want to thank you.